book of Matthew, chapter 5. This is what some scholars, well, many scholars, they say this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' very first sort of public teaching. And I want us to pay close attention because chapters 5, 6, and 7 are God saying, here is what the Lord God desires of us. Well, first, who is Jesus? He is the God who created the heavens and the earth, who zipped up a human suit. And here he is. The most important teachings, I believe, chapters 5, 6, and 7 in human history. What's God's will for me? Right here. I'll give you the short note. It's life, renewal, and healing. Can I give you a little kind of like the crib notes? Our younger audience doesn't know. What's a crib note? A crib note is you didn't want to read War and Peace that was that thick. So you go and you get the crib notes, which breaks it down. You want to see what I believe are the crib notes of Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Hold your finger here. Join me in the book of Galatians. Your New Testament letter, Paul, to the church of Galatia. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I think Paul kind of boils it all down to this major sentiment, this heart of the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, look down to verse number 16. Galatians 5, look at verse 16. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, we sort of would know that as be filled with the Spirit. And depending on what church background that you kind of come from, depending on, you know, who showed you what and what was modeled, what that particular church culture was, how do you get filled with the Spirit? The Bible is going to show us today in chapter 5 of Matthew. But when we are filled with the Spirit and we are walking in the Spirit, look at this, you will not gratify or fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The addictive process is a very real part of every one of, well, it's touched every one of our families. It's, I believe, one of the most powerful instruments that the devil uses to try to blow up people's life. Addictions, codependencies, those little idols that don't look like idols, but they are every bit eclipsing the face of God and his word. My excuses, my justifications, my blind spots. With your eyes and in the interest of time, look down to verse number 19. We're still in Galatians 5. Look at verse number 19. Well, how do you know if the Spirit is driving? In other words, I'm filled with the Spirit. And how do I know when, even though I go to church a bunch of times, what if the flesh is doing the driving? Here's how it looks. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident in these. This is how you know that your flesh, my flesh, is doing the driving. Because what's the fruit that sort of comes off of my life? Well, we got adultery, sex outside of marriage, and we got fornication. By the way, we read English translations of the original Greek. The original Greek here for fornication is porneia. Yep, that's where we're going to get our word, pornography. Any other sex outside of the fullness and the direct instruction of the Lord. Then you got uncleanness. What's playing more often than not in the theater of my mind? If you don't watch that, it's going to begin to leak out in the form of lewdness. Uncleanness is what's going on in here, but you may not see it from the outside. You hang on to that stuff long enough, and you're going to get into lewdness. You're going to start doing it. Idolatry. What's idolatry? Can I paraphrase? Making up your own God. What do you mean? Molech, Buddha, whatever, like those statues, what you have there is you have humans getting together and they say, well, we don't like necessarily the God of the Bible for whatever reason. Let's make up our own. And in this Laodicean church age, there is a lot of Christian idolatry going on. Again, what is idolatry? Making up your own Jesus to fit whatever your outlook is on life. That's an idolater. Sorcery. The Greek word here for sorcery is pharmakia. It's where we're going to get our word. Pharmaceuticals. What's another way of saying pharmaceuticals? Drugs. Hatred. Contentions. Jealousies. Outbursts of anger or wrath. Selfish ambitions. I don't care what my decisions cause you or cost you. I'm going to do it because I want to. It's a me first attitude. Dissensions. God is always trying to pull his family together. When you notice more often than not in your life and for those around you, maybe close family members, and there is a strong force trying to fly your family apart, that's what this is. This is dissensions. There is flesh at work. And of course, heresies, out and out wrong doctrine. Verse 21. Then there's envy, murders. Ha, I don't kill anybody. What did Jesus say? In my heart, if I'm all, that person, I've committed murder in my heart. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice. Now, there's a difference between sort of falling into the above mentioned, but it bugs you. And you are sort of, these above things are more often than not being displayed, and it doesn't particularly bother you at all. Or in fact, if someone sort of points out, hey, have you noticed some of these in your life? And you're all, get off of me. Get out of my circumstance and situation. That's presso. You're practicing them. You would prefer them, frankly. Those who practice such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not saved. Christians who are truly born again, whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you plug your head and your eyes and place your physical body in places that aren't really godly, it's going to get on you. And you're going to notice some of these fruits starting to appear in your life. But it bothers you. And you want to say, I want to get out of here. I want to get stuff to get off me. I want all of the sexual sin and all the selfish ambition and my marriage and where I work. I can't keep a job because it's always the boss's fault, whatever. There is destruction in your life. Please notice that Galatians 5 says it's because you're letting your flesh do the driving. Let's keep reading. Look down there to verse number 22. Verse number 22. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, notice capital S, there's the Holy Spirit. Here's how you know that you are, verse 16, filled with the Spirit. And when you are, you lose your appetite for your sin. That's how it works. Never about willpower. It's about, can God change your heart? Verse 22, now the fruit of the Spirit is this, love and joy. Not happiness. Hey, happiness depends on what's happening. Joy is constant, no matter what the circumstance. Let's see, I got love, I got joy, I got peace. I've got long suffering. I can go through stuff without folding. There's kindness, there's goodness, there's faithfulness. There's gentleness, and what's that last one? Self-control. The addictive thing is trying to convince you you are stuck in your addiction and you just might as well hold on until the ride stops. God is making a very important distinction in Jesus. Back to Matthew 5. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, notice red letters, is going to say, I want you to be saved, to be freed from yourself and your sin. So that the enemy can't yank your chain. That's what Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are all about. All right, chapter 5, Matthew verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, hence the word Sermon on the Mount. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed, real quickly, circle, blessed. That's from a Latin word, beatus, which means happy, fulfilled, and of a joyous disposition. You might have heard this as the Beatitudes, and that's where it comes from. But really what we're talking about is we're talking about being filled. Chris, if you would, I'm a comic book kind of guy. Pictures help me. Here's a kind of an illustration. There's a glass of water. Now you'll notice that whoever's pouring this glass didn't stop at the top when it's pouring out all over. This is a visual depiction of what the Bible describes as epi, or came upon them, the form of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and it really means overflowing. This, in a visual sense, is what God wants to do with our hearts. When you are counting on your own willpower and your own sort of behavioral modification systems, they may be helpful to a point. But if you have noticed that your sin and your love for your sin is too strong, I want you to see this picture, if you will, because this is what Jesus is talking about. This is what Paul was talking about. If you are filled to overflowing with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, you leave a service like this, hopefully you have felt the touch of the Holy Spirit. You've sensed in this place, yeah, there's a God. And I think I sort of bumped into him this morning. And you have a sense of coming home. You have a sense of, this is what I was made for. Well, you would be correct. Now imagine leaving with that sort of mind sense and fullness of heart, filled with the Spirit perhaps. And right outside the door, there's your favorite sin. I don't know why I picture him as a raincoat. Hey, psst, want to buy a watch? But there's your guy with your sin right outside the door. You might notice, no, thank you. You have no appetite for it. Being filled with the Spirit is what Jesus is going to talk about. And his very, very first teaching, public sort of dissertation to everyone. All right. I got a big job ahead of me. I have got to teach the whole world that every human is stuck in sin and can't get out. And they need a deliverer to come in, knock heads with the spiritual fallen angels called demons. I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to be killed, but paid for everybody's sin. And I am going to break the power of death and hell. How am I going to get started? Here we go. Chapter 5, verse 3. Do you want to be blessed? We're going to kind of call today's message Spirit-filled Jesus style. And the reason I say that is because, depending on the church you've come from, being filled with the Spirit can mean a number of things. Let us focus on Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 15 this morning. And I believe this is what being filled with the Spirit is about. You're going to have 8 sort of steps. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I believe that the fuel that powers all dysfunction is blame, complain, and explain. That's a kind of a verse or sort of a sentiment from a lot of self-help people, but I like it. I blame, not my fault. I complain, she did it. His fault. They're the ones that caused me to. And explain. And there's my excuses. I believe that the fuel that powers all dysfunction is not taking responsibility. Real quickly and parenthetically, in the next 15 verses, some of us, we're going to say, hey, I recognize that. It's going to be familiar to many, and you would be correct. In the late 1920s, ravaged by alcohol addiction, Bill Wilson started attending a Saturday night, what was called an Oxford group. Why was it called an Oxford group? It was started by Christian missionary Frank Bachman. Bachman had borrowed much of his 12 steps from Pastor John Wesley's penitent bands. Did you know that? Both were inspired by Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Their lives are transformed by the gospel, Matthew 5, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So in 1935, Bill Wilson and Dr. Robert Smith founded Alcoholics Anonymous. That's why some of these steps are going to sound familiar. Hey, that's step number one. Yeah, where'd they get it from? God's word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute. Happy are those with no resources? Seriously? That's not even natural. Hey, by the way, what is natural? I just read them for you. The fruit of the flesh looks like sexual sins, addictions, and blowing up your life and your family. That's what's natural. Happy, they say, is when you're full, not empty. Well, here, to have Jesus' constant supernatural joy, no matter what the circumstances, step number one, no more excuses. No more yabbits. You guys know what a yabbit is? Yabbits and rabbits, they breed really quickly. What's a yabbit? Logic. You. Yeah. But in the Christian's life, Bible verse, God's truth, God's word. Yeah, but, and then you insert your own justification. Step number one of Alcoholics Anonymous, remember what it is? You have to admit that you are a sinner. And that's where they got it. Step number one to be spirit-filled in Jesus' model and example, you've got to empty yourself of your excuses. Well, how do I do that? You can write in your margin here, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Bring a test. What's a test? It's a squeeze. When you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what should come out the top? Toothpaste. Otherwise, you sue the guy for false advertising. You squeeze a Christian, what comes out the top? Yeah, it could be anybody's guess. We've got to ask God to squeeze us, bring a test, and when it pops out of my mouth or my heart or my complaint, there it is. That's your yeah, but. That's your excuse. That excuse and not willing to be responsible for it is fueling your addiction. Dr. Bob and Mr. Wilson, they knew that. So that's why they're step number one. Is the first step in the Beatitudes. No more excuses. Ask God to bring a test. Now, how many of that gives you a little bit of shiver down your spine? What do you mean? What? No, Pastor Steve, church is to make me feel good. Church, I'm supposed to come in and be soaring with the songs, and you tell me all the cool things that my felt needs sort of want. And I kind of walk out going, ooh, I feel really good. And really, there's been little or no conviction. Have you noticed that Jesus, in his sort of model in the Gospels, have you noticed that when somebody came to him that was posing a little bit, I want to follow you, Lord. I'm thinking of one guy, the rich ruler. I want to follow you, Jesus. And I'm just wondering if the other disciples are all, wow, I know this guy. It's Jeff Bezos. It's awesome. No more sleeping outside. Woo, first-rate 5-star hotels for us. Jesus looks at this rich young ruler and he says, that's awesome. What do you think about the Bible? Have you kept God's word? Oh, I love it. I've kept the commandments since I was a kid. Cool. Remember Jesus' next question. Sell everything that you have. Give all that to the poor. And then follow me. You could hear the brakes and the guy's head squealing. What? Now, to my knowledge, Jesus never asked anybody else, sell all your possessions specifically. But he knew that that guy had a blind spot. That guy had his button that the devil knew full well. If he would have ingratiated that rich young ruler into the group, then they would have had barbecues and small group fellowships and all kinds of wonderful nights singing around the campfire, tears. We're so bonded. We're so connected to one another's life. And that's when the enemy at the right time will go, all right. He pushes the guy's button, and that guy will prefer his button over God's word. And Jesus is doing him a favor, because if he were to ingratiate himself into the group, they would at some point have to correct him. And when people get corrected, they don't like it. And so when they leave, they often take other people with them. After all, we've had a lot of barbecues together. Have any of you been in the church more than about 3.5 minutes? Anybody in here been in the church? Am I saying anything that's not accurate? That there are people that come in, they connect with the fellowship. They connect other lives, sometimes over months and sometimes over years. But they got a huge button. And if the pastor and if the leadership of the church is not insisting on God's truth over relationships, then the enemy will wait until that person has lots of strong attachments, pull the chute, push the button. He'll say, fine, I'm out of here, and drag as many people with him as possible. Happens all the time in the church. The rich young ruler, Jesus said, sell everything that you have, and he said it right up front before that guy wasted any of his time, and more specifically, so that that guy would not become connected with the rest of the group. And that man went away very sad. Why? Because he had many possessions. Harvest, it doesn't matter if you have possessions. It matters when your possessions have you. I want you to notice this. Step number one, which is maybe the hardest step of all. Lord, bring, swallow hard, a squeezing. And then when God's loving hand brings a squeezing and out comes the top, you have idols. You would prefer a relationship, a title, a name badge, I don't know, over what God's word says. Stop that. God cannot take us any farther than step one. And there are people, and I've heard it, you have too. Hey, where's the book of Acts stuff? Where is that sort of teaching and 3,000 are saved and the lame are walking and the blind see? Where's that? Remember, it started with Peter saying something very difficult to the entire crowd. You killed the Messiah. Do you remember that? And because now the Holy Spirit is through him and among the crowd, instead of saying crucify him, they were pricked in their hearts and they were mournful. You're right. It's got to start with a test. Are you willing to ask God, bring the squeezing, Lord, because that guy on Sunday said I might have some blind spots. I don't think so. Please remember, by definition, if it's a blind spot, you can't see it. Amen? Let's keep cruising. Number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be emptied. That's step one. Empty of all of my excuses. No more blame, complain, and explain my non-biblical behavior. Now step two, go ahead, Chris, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now I want you to notice this is going to be sort of a flow happening here. There's going to be 8 steps in all here this morning. And I want you to notice this is something that we could ask ourselves every day. Lord, what's in me? What are my blind spots? Show me. Then number 2, if I truly apprehend them, I want you to notice what always happens next, or should. Wow, I'm this? I did that? Yes, says the Lord. And there should be something in us that mourns, for they shall be comforted. This is not the Lord saying, I want you to squirm a little bit. That's not what he's saying. He's saying is, if you really truly ask me to show you, I will. And it is so difficult for us because it's so easy. I have behaved in a certain manner because it's her fault, his fault. Husbands and wives are famous for this. I get to be this and that, non-biblical, because of what they're doing. Is that what God's word says? No. We are supposed to be fruit to them first. And true repentance, the light bulb goes on. Yeah, they did this and that, and you want to keep that in your filing system and bring it out whenever, you know, they think they're getting big for their britches. True agape love keeps no record of wrongs. And instead of saying, I get to act this way, non-biblically, because of you, search me, O God, means, I did what? Wow. And does that bring a heavy spirit? Totally emptied of my excuses, we quickly realize another crucial revelation. Hold your finger here. Go to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see it. I was just going to show you on the board, but I'd like you to see it. You look in your scriptures, I think it has great impact. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now look at this. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth was pretty significant and pretty bold. You got to stop some of this behavior. And Paul writes 2 Corinthians to say effectively, good job, guys. You did it. Not easy. But let's look down there to verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 9, Paul, now I rejoice that you were not, that you were made sorry. I'm not glad that you felt lousy. That's not my purpose. But that your sorrow led to, say it with me, repentance. This is very important. Circle that, or if you have a highlighter, it's a Greek word, metanoia. You've changed your heart. That's not easy to do. But that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. In other words, I don't have to correct you again. Now verse 10. Now watch closely. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. And I would add freedom and healing. Marriages, lives ravaged by addictions, all manner of things that my sin has caused. God can heal it supernaturally, leading to salvation not to be regretted. Semicolon. Now look at this. But the sorrow of the world, this is what we sort of call remorse. Somebody gets a DUI, they got to pay a couple grand, they lose their license for a while, they got to put one of those blow on the straw things on their dashboard, whatever. Ooh, I hate that. That's remorse. What's remorse? When the constraints are off, you will do it again. Prison is full of remorseful people. Man, I hate being in prison. It's awful. That's remorse. It's not repentance. Remorse is, when nobody's looking, I'm going to do it again. And that produces death. Verse 11. Let's explore real quickly again. What is true biblical repentance? Are you ready, Chris? For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And here we are. Number one. What diligence? What is diligence? That's the Greek word spouda. The root word is to haste. In other words, I will waste no time to do whatever it takes to make this right. It's time to step up and do what needs to be done. No more blame, complain, and explain. You are right, God. I was wrong. And I'm going to get going right now to fix it. What clearing of yourselves. That's the Greek word apologia, and it means a reasoned statement. What this means is, no more excuses. I now realize exactly what I did and why it was wrong. Wives will often say, you know, ABC, and the husband, I'm sorry. And then she comes back with that awful next question. What are you sorry for? And the husband, There's something very important. Yes, of course, there's sorrow. There's remorse, perhaps. But what is real and true repentance? That I dig to find out what part I had to play in this. And therefore, from this moment on, no more excuses. What indignation? That's your Greek word, agan actesis. It means agan, much, overwhelming, actesis, to bend with such grief. I am near collapse. In other words, and this is tough. All right, I'm sorry I sinned, all right? True repentance, there's an indignation with it, not with the person, but with me. I'm sickened at what my sin has caused. Is there that? Next, fear. That's your Greek word phobos, and it means dread and terror. Is there a real fear of God's response? God is kumbaya. Jesus just wants us all to get together and feel good. No. A holy God is a very fearful place. Ask Isaiah, ask Ezekiel, then Daniel and John, who were whisked into the Spirit, into the presence of the Lord. And they fell on their face. Fear of what destruction my sin has cost? Samson, remember, he repented and God used him. But please remember, Samson was still blind. Sin costs harvest. It really does. You're forgiven. You're back into the family and the flow of the Lord. But God says sin has a cost. It always does. And do we have a fear of that? Go. What vehement desire? Epiprotheses. Epi, to pour out, to overflowing. Pathos, a deep longing. I long for any opportunity to pour out with my actions and my words. How deeply, deeply I regret what my sin has done. Are we there with that sin? What zeal, Greek zelos, excitement of mind and fervor of purpose. In other words, I'm not grumping, I'm not stewing, or begrudging all that I must do to make this right. How long do you want me to be sorry for? Says an unrepentant heart. Versus, I will be and do these things, how long, harvest? As long as it takes for that person to find and see that I have truly repented. And I'm excited for the opportunity to fix it. All right, I'm sorry, okay? Is that what this word is? Nope. And what vindication? That's the Greek word ekdikaseis, to fight strongly for justice. I'm committed to exert great energy to protect and defend the ones I have sinned against. I'm off my butt and doing what they need me to do. I'm going to unplant my flag. And I'm going to commit to understand and to protect how they were affected by my sin. Are you seeing this, harvest? If I am not that, then my addictions are still going to be intact. Because what fuels addiction? Not my fault, not me. Blame, complain, and explain. That's why step one is so crucial. You've got to be here. Step one, admit that I have excuses. Step number two, now ask God to show me what my sin has cost. That's why Jesus says, that's why that's always step two. There's going to come a morning. You're going to go, oh my, what I've done. Back to the book of Matthew. We'll zoom to the end now. We're in chapter 5, and now we're at verse number 5. We are now at step 3. Go ahead. And that is meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Boy, does this verse get the pipe wrench theology applied to it often. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, what is meek? Meek, of course, does not mean weak. It means I have ability and opportunity, but it's under control. Another way we would say it was humble. I have an ability to yell at you as loudly as you yell at me, but I choose not to because I'm filled with the Spirit. If I'm in the flesh, fits of anger are very close to the tip of my tongue. But if I'm filled with the Spirit, love, joy, peace, that's when I'm going to be able to be meek. It means ability and opportunity under control. Listen to Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. Who was Jesus? The star maker. We all have the ability and the opportunity to do a lot of things. Are we under the control of God's will that I don't have to be? Am I not my will, Lord? Because I'd really love to lay into this guy. But yours be done. And now, immersed in love, joy, peace, patience, and self-control, verse 6. And go, step number 4. I hunger for more of him. Look at this. Now, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are not casual adjectives. Those are people. Have you ever been really, really, really hungry? Ever been really, really, really thirsty? What you would do to satiate those deficiencies, do we do the same for God? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Real quickly, no more excuses, no more yabbats. That leads to true repentance and, oh my, what my sins cost. Oh God, I repent and I'll do whatever it takes. And then now I am meek, which is to say, I'm humble. I'm finally to say I have an ability and opportunity, but I choose not to. And now, verse number 4, pardon me, I hunger and thirst for more of him. And now number 5, step number 5, he pours out supernatural mercy. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Everything and everyone, when you are filled with the Spirit, looks or should look differently. Instead of the person at the side of the road, you know, will work for food, you know, and you think, I bet he wouldn't. And then you recall articles. I took one of those guys home and they didn't want that. They just wanted money. So you find your heart kind of, what's the word? A kind of, a frumph. Those guys. Okay. But if you have been filled with God's Spirit and you look at them and you get past, yeah, they probably have a number of poor decisions that have led them to a situation like this. But do I have any sense of mercy about that? Should I give him money? Well, you can. But how about, for grins, what if you had in your car, your vehicle, a little Ziploc bag full of toothpaste, a toothbrush, I don't know, socks, whatever it might be, maybe a power bar, or maybe a gift certificate, I don't know, maybe some cash. But what I don't want to get at is when you're pulling off to the side of the road and you see that guy and you go, yeah, he's kind of getting what he deserves. Well, okay. Where is my mercy? Might be that I'm not mindful of what all that God has forgiven me of. He that pours out mercy, God pours out mercy supernaturally. Everything and everyone looks differently now, and you see through his mercy a kingdom principle. As real as gravity is, we do reap what we've sown. And remember Jesus when he's saying, here's a good pattern to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Many of you know that. Remember the part that says, oh, and give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What? That prayer is saying, Lord, judge me, apply the mercy to me in the same manner as I apply to other people. And husbands and wives, you got to have this one in your pocket. It's easy to do. But God, may you forgive me and extend mercy to me in the same manner that I'm giving love, joy, and peace out to my spouse. When I sow mercy, God pours out a harvest of mercy through me. Supernatural. The result, now go, is step number 6. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. If you've been emptied, you've been seeing God pour through you, you see through his eyes, there's a pureness to now everything that you do. They shall see God. All kinds of people going to church for all kinds of reasons. Why can they sit through the same sermon as you and continue to go out and live their life the way they do? It's because they have not been apprehended by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When I have really been shown what my sin has cost, oh, I have a humbleness. I have a purity of heart. That's when I'll see God. Harvest is very important, and we're going to see it in the balance of the Gospel of Matthew. There's a bunch of times when Jesus will say, to him it is given, he that has is given more. He that has not, what was given to them is taken and given to this other person. What does that mean? If we have a pure and honest heart coming and approaching God's word, then God says, I'm going to show it to you and you'll see it. Ding! The blind spots won't mess it up or turn it around. But if I come to church with no real heart to want to change, I don't really want that thing you said, Pastor Steve, about squeeze me, Lord. I don't think so. You're not going to see the truth of God, no matter how many Bible studies you go to. It's got to be, search me, O God. Bring a test. Show me what pops out the top. And then lead me in the way of everlasting. Then I'll see it. Filled with the Spirit, walking in fruit. One more place I want to show you. The book of James. Hebrews, James, Peter. Let me show you this. I often show us this verse because it's pretty important to me. I got to see it and revisit a lot. James chapter 3, please. I want to show you something. James is Jesus' half-brother. Here's what James says, who becomes Christian, by the way, and he becomes kind of the leader of the church there in Jerusalem, and he is known for his great wisdom indeed. He had a gift of wisdom, I believe. James chapter 3, look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? And most of us, we think, I am, me, I know what's going down. I'm the captain of my soul, and I'm the pilot of my life. I know. I don't have blind spots, or if I do, they're just little bitty ones. And they're not. Look at this. Are you wise, and do you know what you're talking about? Well, then, let him show by good conduct or lifestyle that his works are done in meekness. What's meekness? I have an ability and an opportunity to do a number of things, but not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Verse 14. Now watch this. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. I know what's going on. I know what's happening. Do you, says God? Yes. If there's any of the flesh doing the driving, you won't see it. Now watch. Verse 15. And that kind of wisdom, replete with fleshly fruit, does not descend from above. It is earthly. It is sensual, meaning led by the emotions. And look at this. And the demons are all over it. What? Is it possible for someone going to church a lot and still letting their flesh do the driving? Yeah. And if it has ever surprised you that in church, sometimes humans can behave badly, this is why. Now verse 16. For wherever envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, says a man who walked in great wisdom, is first of all pure. I got no ulterior motives. I don't have a dog in the fight, and I don't have a point to argue. I'm willing to say, God, search me. It's pure, it is peaceable, It is gentle. Look at this. Willing to yield. Nah, I know this one so formidably, you can't tell me. La, 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 la. I'm not listening. That is not the wisdom that comes from above. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, verse 18. Now, the fruit of righteousness, how do you know someone is actually filled with the Spirit, is sown by or in peace by those who make peace. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Peace is very, very important. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, walking in fruit, you are now a very dangerous threat to the devil's power and his plans. In case nobody has told you, Harvest, are you okay with this important notion? Church is not for us. Let me say it again. Church was never designed to make the humans feel better. Never was. What do you mean? Church is not for us. It is for him. And if you notice, especially in this Laodicean church age, what is the predominant message of many churches that people are flocking to very often? Health, wealth, and being prosperous. And having dominion over the devil and dominion over this and dominion over that. You're a walking sort of Sherman tank. And haven't we just read, both in Galatians 5 and also in James chapter 3, that if I'm filled with the Spirit, I am humble, I am teachable, and I am biblical. And when the hard times come, I don't say, "Why are you picking on me, Lord?" Because I know that in step number 7, go. Here's what happens. I become an instrument of peace. And when I am unflappable in my peace and fruit of the Spirit, the devil knows, devil doesn't care if you go to church. The devil doesn't care if you are an elder. The devil doesn't care if you go to 1,000 Bible studies. What will grab his attention is when you walk in the fullness of the Spirit and you are love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control, and the enemy cannot yank your chain, then he takes notice. All right. No more subtlety and camouflage for this one. We're going after him. Because now, number 8, here's what's very, very important. Go ahead. The demonic will come after you. Watch this. The enemy is not going to leave this alone. Jesus is the greatest pastor, shepherd, who ever lived. What did Jesus get for his fruit of the Spirit? He got crucified. All 11 of the disciples were martyred. Even John, the revelator. He survived his martyrdom supernaturally. And even Paul himself. What did Paul get? And is Paul going to get an A on his report card? Pretty sure. And Paul, did he die in his mansion? Did the Apostle Paul have a fat bank account and a large Instagram following? Paul was chunked into a hole in the ground. And weeks before he was killed by Caesar, he writes in 2 Timothy 3, "Yes, all," everybody say all "who desire to live biblically, godly, in Christ, will suffer persecutions." Demons are going to come after you. Now, verse 10, let's zoom to the end. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." This is step number 8. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That means they're walking in kingdom power and miracles and the supernatural. That's what it means. Theirs is the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is you are doing exactly what God envisioned for his church. Not for what's in it for you, but you are not my will, but yours be done. You're staying emptied. He is filling you. And this is not popular in seeker-friendly churches, is it? Instead of be empty and die to self, the predominant message these days is, God wants you blessed. healthy, prosperous. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 15. Spirit-filled, the Jesus-style way is die first. Now verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. In other words, they're not coming against you because you've been a jerk or did something stupid. No, it's when you're standing for the Lord and you're standing out, you're going to catch heat harvest. And frankly, if I can be very honest, most of your greatest sort of disappointments are going to come from church people. I'm just telling you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, verse 12, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Jesus, the Apostle Peter, was crucified upside down. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, harvest, or you're supposed to be. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. It was good roadbed. Verse 14, but you, harvest, you are supposed to be the light of the world. You're supposed to be standing out from the culture. A city that is set on a hill, when it lights up, that cannot be hid. Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that people, they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How do you let your light shine? You got to be filled with the Spirit real quickly. No more excuses. No more habits. Can you ask God to squeeze you to show you where your blind spots are? Number two, true repentance for that sin. And by the way, keep it at the cross. I forgive so-and-so. And have you ever noticed it kind of comes trickling back? Big types of forgiveness of significant trauma, it's a real thing. That kind of forgiveness is not maybe a one-time decision, but it's mostly 1,000 little decisions every day. When it comes up, I wrestle it back to the cross. Number three, then you're going to find out I have an ability to be mad, to resent, and to retort, but I'm not going to. I choose not to. Number four, now I've been hanging out with God. It tastes really good, and I want more. And then number five, then he begins to pour out supernatural mercy, and I see the whole world and my spouse as he does. And then number six, that's working purity. I see his heart, his purpose in everything I do. And then I become, finally, an instrument of peace, reconciling the lost to God. And I am the devil trying to fly my family apart. I become an instrument of bringing it together. And I'm okay with, and I understand fully, that the demonic is going to come after me. And it's going to come into the form, mostly, of church people. Hey, you're over the top, Pastor Steve, with that Matthew 18 thing you do. Stop it. Just let it slide. Can't tell you how many times I've heard that, both Nicole and I. And it's no big deal, dude. Chill out. Come and have fun with us. And the enemy's hoping until you fold.